Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Great to see you all. Really, really great to be here with you. He hates me doing things like this, but Graham's a good man, isn't he? Yeah, he's been a massive... I mean, he sells some atrocious houses, but he's a really good man. And he's been a massive encouragement to me in my faith and in my walk and in my ministry and evangelism. And Graham, in my eyes, you're a legend. Thank you for all that you've put in. You need to be honoured. He'll tell me off for doing that, but I don't really care. It's right to honour people, isn't it? So, thank you. The three of them think yes. That's right. But... Let me just kind of give you a bit of a heads up as to where we're going to be going over the kind of the 4 or 5 weeks, just to give you a little bit of an insight. I know that maybe we won't all be able to make all 5 sessions, but if I might just give you a little bit of an idea as to where we're going, because then you can kind of... again, I think we are recording them anyway as well. It's always risky to say if you miss any, you can get the recording, because like next week you could all just stay at home, couldn't you, and watch your pre-recorded Bake Off or whatever it is. The idea is, I want to inspire you, I want to encourage you, I want to give you some practical stuff, and this comes from my own passion for personally reaching out to my friends, not just, for want of a much better phrase, my professional evangelism. What I share with you comes from somebody who's practically engaged. I've got a bit of a goal. I've got a couple of goals, actually. Some cultural analysts suggest that the average person will influence 10,000 people in their life, which seems quite a lot of people, but actually when you break it down, it's not as many as you think on a daily basis, and especially now with all sorts of social media type stuff. But what do I want to influence my 10,000 people towards? Well, for me, it's got to be God. So I've set myself a little goal. I printed this little leaflet. And this is not something I give out in church events. This is something I just try and do like every day of my life, just to keep reaching out on my agenda. And I put my testimony, my story, into a little leaflet. And I've decided I'm going to give 10,000 of these out before I die. And it seems like a massive task. It's actually quite easy. I've done 6,000 already, but I've been going for 4 years. When I reach the 10,000, I'll probably just get another batch printed. But it's interesting that when you get it into your mind and you get intentional about stuff. So that's one goal. The other goal that I've got is I have decided I want to reach every person in my street with the gospel. That's what I've decided. I've got about 40 houses. I'm glad I don't live on a long street. You know what I mean? That would be a nightmare. The Derby Road. It goes on forever, doesn't it? But I've made this intentional decision, because if I don't get intentional, it's very easy for me to kind of go off the boil a little bit with it. And it starts, conversations have started in all kinds of different ways. I've helped my mate with his shed. He's helped me with my shed. And sometimes it's cutting the grass and it's just carving out a little bit of time. And these conversations have happened. You see, one of the problems when we think about evangelism, we've got such a... almost like a pressurized image in our mind of what it is, that we've got to go from cold to telling somebody about God. It's like if we don't get somebody signed, sealed, delivered and filling in a gift aid form in 5 minutes, we've failed. Do you know what I mean? And we put a huge amount of pressure on ourselves. Whereas I've just found, if I'm just really nice and normal, then actually the conversations happen. Just chatting to my friends and what you're doing at the weekend. And so the conversations are easy to get going, is what I want to say. But it's easy to get going when there's a little phrase that's big in the church at the moment. And I'm not always into these big phrases, but I quite like this. It's called doing life. When you do life, life is a verb. When you do life with people, normal life, everyday life, my experience has been the conversations just happen. I haven't set out to build friendships with them just so I can evangelize them. That's an abuse of relationships, isn't it? I just want to be friends with people and be nice with people, and it kind of happens. And we'll share a few more tips as we go along. But I wonder what your experience of evangelism is. Have we got anybody here who's ever done door-to-door evangelism? Yeah. Have we got anybody here who actually likes doing door-to-door evangelism? No, nobody. I hate it. It's horrible, isn't it? In fact, have you ever been on the doors and prayed that somebody wasn't in? That laughter tells me a lot. It's like I'm going to go up and I'm saying, oh, Lord, I pray they're not in. Well, of course, it'd be crazy to knock. That's a lack of faith, isn't it? If you pray they're not in, then you knock the door. That's just a lack of faith. So in order to really operate in faith, you best just move on and not knock at all. This is anybody else, or that's just my warped reasoning, is it? My warped theology. But the daft thing is, right, I became a Christian through door-to-door evangelism. My whole family. So we're told that the average person becomes a Christian through a friend. In fact, actually 85% is the anecdotal figure. Some suggest it's a bit more, some suggest it's a little bit less, but essentially through a friend. But my family and me, we didn't have any friends. Well, friends that were Christians, that is, not friends. We did have friends. So we were part of that 15%. So like, this guy came and knocked on the door. This is incredible. Guy came and knocked on the door of my home. I'd been in bed for like 6 weeks. I'd been grounded. I'm not going to tell you what it was, but I'd been grounded for 6 weeks. And this guy came and knocked on the door. My dad tells me the story that he opened the door and there's this guy smiling like this. And then he says this, "What do you think about life after death?" Now, when somebody's smiling at you like this, what do you think? It's slightly psychotic, is it not? But actually, just for the sake of time, I won't go into the full story. But essentially, my dad saw in him something quite incredible. My dad's best friend had died at sea a couple of years ago. Dad was a subaqua diver and he had a heart attack. This gentleman under the water, and they'd taken him to a military hospital, and they'd basically said, "There's nothing we can do for him." And my dad, who was quite a hard, you know, kind of working class Yorkshireman, brought up by kind of Victorian type parents where you don't cry, because if you do, you get smacked around the head and then you end up crying, so it's a bit of a loser really, isn't it? But he'd kind of been brought up with this, and he went outside this military hospital, sat down outside and just said, "There has to be more to life than this." So actually, when Brian Hardacre, this "What do you think about life after death" man, knocked on the door and said, "What do you think about life after death?" It was actually quite an incredible statement from the Lord. But here's the beautiful thing. This is, and I actually only found this out very, very, very recently. Okay, like literally 3 years ago. Brian Hardacre, 6 days before this night in question, wasn't a Christian. He'd become a Christian himself 6 days before. I mean, if you're going to do some evangelism within 6 days and you lead a whole family to Christ, it's not a bad start, is it? You know, you can have the rest of your Christian life off after that, couldn't you? Don't quote me on that one. Okay, so there's those brilliant, magnificent stories of people coming to faith. But actually, I think the main responsibility that we have is just to tell our friends and our family about the Lord. And the streets is really important. I know that you as a church have been going down and doing some brilliantly creative stuff. That's really important as well. It's all really, really important. But I just want you to know that actually God is in the business of changing lives. And I think for me, because I travel around the UK a lot and I get the opportunity to present the Christian message to people, I see lots of people coming to faith that maybe not everybody in local churches do. So I just want to tell you, it's working. It's working. People are coming to faith. All kinds of different age groups. Don't believe everything you hear in the press and in the news. That's disheartening and discouraging you. People are becoming Christians. And they are becoming Christians because their friends are telling them about the Lord. If I had the chance, I could tell you story after story after story after story. Even stories in the last couple of days where I've seen people come to faith. Okay, I've been the one preaching, but their friends have been the one sharing. So it's happening. It's happening. So let's just press forward a little bit and begin to have a little look. What is evangelism? You know, you can do evangelism without making disciples, but you can't make disciples without doing evangelism. So you can do lots of outreach. People can become Christians or respond, and they might not become disciples. So we can do one without the other, but the one that we can't do without the other is we can't even begin to make disciples. The one, like famous last words, if somebody's going to leave last words to you, it's normally the most important thing they want to say to you. Jesus' famous last words, the most important thing that Jesus wanted to say to us is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So his last words were go and make disciples. And I guess if we're all wanting to be thriving Christians, we have to be making disciples. That's kind of what we have to do, isn't it? Well, we can't do that unless we begin to tell people about our faith. So let's have a little bit of an investigate. What is evangelism? First of all, and this is the exciting thing, it's partnership. It's partnership. Thank goodness for partnership. First of all, let me into... Oh, I've got trigger happy on my little controller. Let's come back again. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Probably you've got to kind of quote this verse when you're doing anything to do with evangelism and discipleship. You would be a little bit let down. But what I love about this is if you... Very, 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 very quick devotional slash Bible study bit here. When did Jesus say this? He said this in a room where he just appeared to the disciples. And it says in that passage, this is remarkable, they bowed down in worship, though some doubted. And what did Jesus say to them? When they bowed down in worship, they were all worshipping. How many of you know it's easy to worship and still have doubts? Please tell me it's not just me. It is just me, isn't it? That's really concerning. Okay, I was really hoping it wasn't just me. They bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. Jesus didn't say, come on, get yourself on Alpha, did he? He didn't really get this faith stuff back in you. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't do probably what my mum would have done, which is, do you not learn? He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. He didn't give them a lecture. He thought, have you not seen all the amazing stuff that I do? No, he didn't say any of that. What did Jesus do? He said, oh, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, if I was Jesus, I might not have said that. Or if I was stood by the side of Jesus, I'm saying, Jesus, have you thought this through? You know, because they don't even believe you're alive. That's what they didn't believe at that time, the resurrection. Of which Paul says, if Christ be not risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. So that's what they were doubting, the fact that he was alive. Which is a bit weird, isn't it? Because they were worshipping him, but doubting whether he was alive. And this is what he did. And I can't give you a Bible verse that proves my point, but I think it's got some truth in it. When I think about evangelism, when you're here and you're thinking about evangelism, I'm sure some of you will have doubts about it. Anybody have doubts about it? I'll put my hand up, okay? Three of us, four of us, five of us, okay? The rest of you, what we call liars. No, that's all right. It's all right. It's not a problem. We all have doubts about it. The thought, like, of going to tell your testimony or going to do some evangelism, it's really like nerve-wracking, isn't it? But you know, like when you've been out and you've had a conversation with somebody, how good does that feel? When you've had this amazing talk and you share about your faith and inside you're going, oh, think, I believe this now. Do you know what I mean? All of a sudden you get really encouraged, don't you, when you've had this great conversation. And I've got a sneaky feeling that what Jesus was trying to get them to do, he said, look, forget about the authority. I know you don't feel very much full of authority, but don't worry because it's not based upon your power or your authority. You go, and in fact the Greek is wherever you go, make disciples. Whenever we quote that, go, we think it's like, I'm here, I've got to go. It's quite abrupt, isn't it? But no, that's the context is, look, just wherever you're going, just wherever you're going, make disciples. It's on your street, doing your garden. Spend a bit of time. Just make disciples with your neighbours. Just build conversationally with them. Build relationally with them. And I think Jesus knew that if he could just get them engaged in talking about him, that actually that would do more for their faith than any kind of session or classroom situation that they'd had for 3 years. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. It's partnership because, look, surely It's like God's kind of saying it's a given, isn't he? It's like, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And there's a kind of a similar type verse in Mark, isn't there? He says the disciples went out and preached and the Lord worked with them. It's one of those few occasions, and I've got a little bit of a warped imagination. It's all the years I've spent in Bradford. But I always imagine it like, here's Father, Son and Holy Spirit, Trinity, up in heaven. There's probably some theological weaknesses in this, but just roll with me for now. Here's Father, Son and Holy Spirit up in heaven. And there's a bunch of like disciples over there just doing a little bit of preaching, doing a bit of evangelism. And I just imagine Father, Son and Holy Spirit saying, hey, look at them. I'm going to get involved with that, because that's what excites me. That's what I imagine, because it's saying the Lord worked with them. So often we ask, don't we, Lord, help us to work with you. And that's a great prayer, by the way, to pray. Help me to know what you are doing and get involved. Jesus kind of said something along those lines, didn't he? But actually, when we're making disciples, when we're telling people about our faith, it's a given that the Lord's working with us. So it's partnership. It's partnership in another way. It's a partnership between human beings. We do our bit, the proclamation, which is the one on many. Testimony, that's telling our story. Invitation, that's inviting people on a journey. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. We'll say more about that on the fifth week, when we're going to be looking at how we can prayerfully invite our friends and family on a journey of discovery. That's what we're going to be looking at on the last week, for those of you who managed to be there. So I'm not going to say too much more about that. I put in there social concern. What I mean by that is community connections and getting involved in the community and demonstrating the gospel in acts of kindness. Now, what we're looking at this 4 or 5 weeks is part of a thing that I call the boot camp. You know what a boot camp is, don't you? They're popular words these days. And the idea is that you get yourself fit. Well, this is an evangelism boot camp, but it's mainly looking at how we articulate in words. But I just simply put that there because I want you to understand something about me, that I believe in the demonstration of the gospel in acts of kindness as well, that it's not just about the words. But we haven't got lots of time to do the words and the other stuff as well. So that's in there just to put a backdrop and to bring a bit of reference to that, which I think is really important. So it's about humans, and then it's about the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know we can't really do anything of eternal significance unless the Holy Spirit is working in us? And I don't know what your theology of the Holy Spirit is, but I think this is what we will agree on. He's there to empower us to live for God and to share our faith. What was the number one evidence of the Holy Spirit? Evangelism. Evangelism. That's what they did. They spoke about their faith, because they were filled with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's role, he's there to empower us, to bring the signs to people. Let's not stress out about trying to convince people. Let's leave that up to God. He's quite good at it. He's not bad, I'm not going to lie. More about that another week. The conviction is that his people need to be convicted of their need of him. We can't do anything with that. Stop getting your hands involved with that. Focus on what we are meant to be doing, and let's do that to the best of our ability. So you've got the conviction, he's got to bring the conversion, and he's got to bring the growth as well. More I can say about that, but we're going to crack on. By the way, in the books that you've got, there'll be some things that we don't cover that are in there, but everything we do cover will be in there. And that's because sometimes I do the boot camp over like a 2-hour period, and we're not doing it like that this evening. So there'll be one or two bits that will fly past there. But it works on two levels. It works on the level of proclamation. We have to have one on many proclamation, like events in church where people hear the Christian message. Why? You know, like when you're talking with your friends about faith stuff, sometimes it's hard to be too direct with them, isn't it? Because they're your friends. Whereas if you bring somebody to listen to somebody who's a gifted communicator, then they can just hear a presentation of the gospel or some aspect of the Christian faith that you're not directly telling your friends about. And it just means you can chat with them about that and have another level of conversation. So proclamation is quite important, both in terms of special types of events, which I know you've got a number of events planned, and we'll say a little bit more about events and what place they play when we get to that fifth week. But it's biblical and still works. Here you see in Acts 2:14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. But then there's the other dynamic, which is personal contact. Acts 8:30, then Philip ran to the chariot, got up to him and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Sometimes there's that one-on-one conversational interaction with people. That is a vital part. You know, there's been a lot of debate in the church in recent times whether it's still a valid thing to preach the gospel and give a people an opportunity to respond. And it's kind of swung a bit left to right, left to right. And the accusation has been that back in the days of Billy Graham, do you remember that, some of you? I don't know if you're old enough for that. You're all young, aren't you? Yeah. Well, back in the day, everybody said, well, it was all about the proclamation and no personal contact. Well, of course, that's a load of rubbish, because it was all about the personal contact. You working with your friends, bringing your friends along, and they would hear this presentation of the gospel. So it's always been about both and I think it always will be about both and. Our bit, for most of us, is about the personal contact and about helping people and having conversations with people. Do you understand? One of the things I've done on my street, just to help get some conversations going, because that's hard sometimes, isn't it? I've done the kind of, the doing the chit-chat through, then creating some space and creating some time and, you know, having coffee. I spend more time with my friends who aren't Christians, because I have to build quality relationships with them, and they're my kind of people. I mean, let's face it, you know, like in the church, you have to be friends with people you wouldn't normally choose to be, wouldn't you? Yeah? I mean, obviously, you would choose to be friends with all the people. I'm talking about the church down the road. You know, the Elim church down the road, for example. I can say that because Dave's a mate of mine, all right? But no, the truth is, like, you end up being friends with people you wouldn't normally choose to spend your time with them. But outside of the context of the church, your friendships should and are more natural, aren't they? There's a natural thing that actually, Stuart, my neighbour across the road, we've got so many common interests. Whatever the context of life was, I would be his pal, I would be his mate. Does that make sense? So, like, we both love the rugby. Do you know what I mean? So there's a natural thing there. I'm not going, right, what common thread can I find with Stuart so that I can batter him with the gospel? I think he likes rugby. I'll have him on that one. No, it's like, no, we like rugby. We like the Six Nations. Highlight of his year, highlight of my year. No more Sporting Illustrations from now on, I promise. But there's that natural connection. So I do all that kind of stuff, but also I've put a Christmas thing through every single door in my street. And with my photograph on a little piece of paper, and I've said, you may or may not know, I'm a Christian and Christmas is a really important part of the year for me. I've just come across it, I think it's brilliant. If you don't want it, that's fine. I hope you don't mind. A little letter like that. Push it through every door. In a nice little envelope. Made it look quite nice. And let me know if you want to chat about any of it. So just really simple things. And I've had great conversations from that. And I've been able to say to people, do you understand anything that you've read? And just kind of get their interaction. But it doesn't work, so many people say to me. And I say, but it does. It really, really does work. Now, I think there are some reasons why our evangelism don't work as well. I think sometimes we can very easily distort the Christian message. But I think it's unintentional. Let me bring a bit of clarification on that. If you tell your story, your testimony, we're going to be looking about your story in week two. So that's next week, in fact, isn't it? Because this week's week one and I can count. Okay, so we're going to be looking at our story and how we communicate that next week. But one of the things, and I'll probably say it again next week anyway, but just as a quick example. Sometimes I can say, let's say, for example, before I was a Christian, let's say I struggled with self-worth, for example, okay? And I found that becoming a Christian, I've got self-worth because I appreciate, understand how much God loves me. That gives you value. That gives you self-worth. And if I'm talking to somebody and I might say to them, you know, if you want to feel worth something, give your life to God because he brings value and worth. Well, of course, that's true. And of course, he does. But I'm inviting somebody to become a Christian because they want to get value and self-worth. And for me, people don't become Christians to get that. They become Christians because they recognize their need of God and that they recognize they're separated from Him. Can you see how there's an unintentional distortion? Because the problem is then, of course, you go through your life and maybe you're at a season, say early on, somebody becomes a Christian, gets all excited, and then maybe they don't feel that self-worth anymore. And then all of a sudden, they're one of those people that I've met so many times that say, well, I gave it a go and it didn't work. Can you see what I'm saying? So I think sometimes I think we can unintentionally distort the Christian message. Sometimes I think we can, if I can use this word, sell people short so they don't understand the full gospel when they give their lives to Christ. They don't understand there's a need to turn away from living life without and start to follow. So I think we've got to be a little bit careful on that. I think sometimes we've got some bad methods. There are some things that worked really well back in the day and that don't work now, so let's leave those. There are some things that worked really well back in the day that we can still do, so let's use those. There are some things that worked really well back in the day that if we did them differently would work really well now, and we need to do that. So I'm not saying that all the evangelism we did in the past no longer works, not at all. As we look at culture, and that's a really important thing to do, as we look at how the world's changing, that's a really important thing to do. Let's be aware that some things might not work as well as they did. And if that be the case, let's leave them. But equally, if they are working really well, let's bring the past into the present and look at how we can utilize them. I think there's a lack of motivation in the church, and sometimes our evangelism doesn't work because we've not put a lot of effort into it. And that can happen for all sorts of different reasons. People can lose their confidence. How many of you know that confidence is brittle? Full stop. Forget for a minute even about sharing your faith. Even in the workplace, you can be confident on one day and you can lose your confidence another day. Am I right? It's true, isn't it? That is life. And I think we go through those cycles. And I think the church has lost its confidence in the gospel. But there's been some brilliant research done that I've been involved, not so much in the initial bit of research, but in trying to look at how we can implement it. Have you heard of the Evangelical Alliance? Okay, so this is something that the Evangelical Alliance, the Anglican Church, and Hope Together. Have you heard of Hope Together? Yeah, okay. So I'm involved with a partnership with those groups where we're looking at the results of the survey. An organisation called ComRes, which is a bona fide research organisation, researched 1,000 people. And they use standard research criteria that is used by Mori and all these great, great polling places. And they researched people about how they viewed Christians, what they thought of Jesus. And the outcome was surprisingly positive. To the point where the heads of all the denominations, I wasn't in this particular meeting, I'm in it now, but the heads of all the denominations and some of the key evangelistic figures in the UK, they said, we need more people to be surveyed. I think it was something like another couple of thousand people were to be surveyed, which is just crazy because the standard research criteria was being used. So anyway, they did it. They raised the money. They paid for it. They put their money where their mouth is. And the interesting thing is it was the same sort of percentage. Same sort of percentage as it was if it had just been 1,000 people. Folks, I want to tell you that people are more interested in having a spiritual conversation and thinking about the possibility of Jesus being a real person, a real human being. They may not be quite in the place where they embrace Him as God, okay, but they are up for the discussion. Overwhelmingly, 1 in 5 people said they would be prepared at the very least to have a conversation and to look into it. Now, I find that quite encouraging. That's 20% of the people in the UK are up for having a conversation. We've just got to find them. And the only way that you find them is by having a conversation with them about Jesus. I think we've got to just revisit this because the church has lost its confidence in the gospel. We're being told that the church is diminished, as I hinted at earlier. We're being told that we're a bit bigoted and a bit this and a bit that. But actually, if we're prepared to have a conversation with people, there are more people willing than you think. You wouldn't believe some of the phenomenal, phenomenal conversations I've had with people at Costa Coffee at 1 o'clock in the morning when I've given them one of my leaflets, because they've simply said to me, "Where have you come from?" "Newcastle." "Where are you going?" "Kenilworth." "That's a long journey, isn't it?" "Certainly is. That's why I need the coffee." "What have you been up there for?" "Out." "Oh, that's fascinating. Never met one of those before." And just simple interactions, amazing conversations. Not all have come to faith, some have, loads haven't, but great conversations. And those little links in the chain, you have this incredible privilege and pleasure of being a link in a chain. Staggers me. Really does. I still find it incredible that by and large, God has decided he's going to reduce most of his activity through me and you. Because I wouldn't do it that way, would you? But I still find it incredible. So for me, sharing faith, because I've had these incredible conversations, is privilege, not pressure. And what will turn it from pressure to privilege, just by simple little conversations. But don't think you've got to convert everybody. Just let the Holy Spirit work and just have the conversations. I think there's a lack of love. I remember preaching. I don't know if this has ever happened to some of you preacher types here. But I remember preaching and I said this statement with quite a bit of confidence. And I just simply said, "Do you know, I can't make myself love people, can I?" That was the question. That was the statement. And this has never happened to me before. And it hasn't happened since. But I really felt like God say to me, "That's not true." Now, when you're a preacher, that's a little bit awkward when you... So I had to say to people, "Look, well, shows you how long ago, edit the tape." Shows you how long ago, doesn't it, that was. Said, "Edit the tape, let me take that back, it was wrong, and I don't really know why." So I'm driving back home, and I'm having a little chit-chat with God. I'm saying, "God, what was that about? Because I really felt you challenge me." And this is what the Lord said to me, as clear as anything, not like in... you know, words per se, that I could hear his audible voice, that would freak me out. Okay, but in this sense of conviction, I just felt God say to me, "You can make yourself love people more by spending time with them." Of course, that can make them love you less as well, and you love them less. But, you know, looking at it through a slightly more positive outlook. I love Stuart, my neighbour, to bits, and Kevin, and Tony next door, but one, and the lovely couple that have just moved in that I'm just starting to get to know, and Andy and Carol next door on my right-hand side. I love them to bits. I love seeing them. I have great chats with them. Why? Because I've spent time with them. I don't need to motivate myself to love them. It's there. It's there through spending quality time with them. I think there's a lack of God's power. Do you remember when we used to preach about holiness back in the day? And that's kind of gone a little bit uncool now, hasn't it? But I honestly believe if we want to be effective as a church and as individuals in our personal evangelism, our devotional life has got to get a bit on track. And I think we've got to just walk a little bit better and be a little bit more holy. And we talk about being a bit legalistic now. But I think we've got to walk right. And our walk's got to match our talk, I know that. But actually, there's got to be a bit more of purity. The clue's in the name, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll fess up to it, I'm not as holy as I ought to be. I realise that you lot are, and I'm just a mere mortal, and I need to get my act together. But that's where the power comes. It's great to be looking at how we can improve the communication. I'm into all that. It's great to look at culture and do things really well in church. I think it's great. I think this building is fantastic. It's a staggering building. I said to Graham when I came in, "This is a nice building." And all those things are really, really important. I do believe in them. But actually, we want to be holy and clean so that the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us. But I think also we've got a wrong understanding of success. I'm going to say a few more things about this, and this has laid the foundation for the rest of what we're going to talk about. And then in the next part of this evening, we're going to look into some practical things about how we can just begin to unpack the gospel when we're in those conversations. And by the way, the aim of this evening isn't for you to suddenly go, right, I've got to kind of go sharking for a non-Christian. Do you know what I mean? And just hit them, like, brace yourself, I've just learnt this. No, no, this is more about giving you the confidence that when conversations arrive, when you're doing those natural things and just starting, don't think, I've got to start a conversation about faith. Think, I've just got to start a conversation. We can all do that. The faith stuff arrives. And when it does, we have the confidence and clarity to be able to articulate and share, because there's a few things we just need to be aware of that culturally, if we don't nail, there'll actually be miscommunication, not good communication. We'll come on to those in a few moments in time. I think we have a wrong understanding of success. I want you to imagine that I've come to your church and we've decided we're going to do a weekend of mission, of evangelistic events. And I want you to imagine it goes really well in as much as we have, let's say for sake of argument, 100 people come to the different events, they hear a clear explanation of the gospel, but not one of them signed up to Alpha or Christianity Explored or Life Explored or whatever different series that you do. Not one of them signed up to that. Like, there'd definitely be a post-mission analysis team saying, well, of course, again, not this church, again, it's that church down the road, right? Not here. We wouldn't say here, Mark, what you're saying. But in that other hypothetical church, that hypothetical situation, people might hypothetically say, well, that didn't work. And what we mean by that is nobody became Christians. But what we've got to do is use some different filters. Hear me right on this. If God didn't convict people of the need of him, that's God's deal. That's nothing to do with me. I shouldn't therefore use that as a gauge of how successful I've been. The gauge of how successful I've been is, did I manage to invite people? Did I manage to have some type of conversation with somebody? Did I manage to communicate really, really well? If I've done that really, really well, then I can say, we can say, we got 100 people along, many of whom have never heard the gospel before. In my book, that's success. Especially in today's culture, where there is a sadly increasing lack of knowledge about the Christian faith. So even being able to articulate something is actually successful if we do it really well. More about that in a few moments' time. Has anybody ever heard of the Engel scale? You've actually, I think probably most of you have got one of these books. You've actually got like your own copy, page 39. You've got it on there. Without going into too much deep detail, the Engel scale is in a sense an attempt to try and show us how people come to faith. And Bishop Gavin Reid, who's been one of the most significant bishops in the Church of England up until a few years ago, he was involved a lot with bringing Billy Graham over to some significant evangelistic crusades. Absolutely fantastic. He said we need to understand the process behind which people come to faith. If we want to be successful, we need to understand the process behind which people come to faith. I think, so I lease a car, okay? It's the right thing to do. I've leased pretty well the same car. I started with a Citroen C4 and then they muscled it up and gave, so I got a DS4. And I've leased that. It works brilliantly well. It's a no-brainer. I do about 25,000 to 30,000 miles a year. So if I bought a car over 3 years, that'd be 90,000 miles. And it'd be time to sell it. And I'm lumbered with this car. So everything about leasing works for me. It don't work for me to buy a car and then it's high miles. I've got to find it. It just don't work. It's a no-brainer. So I've been able to lease a car now for quite a few years. But every time I come to ask myself the question, am I doing a new lease with a new car? Okay, or am I keeping this one and paying the future value balloon payment? You know what that is? Yeah? Am I paying that, or am I going to give them both, not going to lease, give them the car back and walk away and do another one? I just have to spend like 3 or 4 days going, am I doing the right thing? And I stress out about it, and I'm awake at night, am I doing the right thing? Is this the right thing to do? Yeah, I think it's the right thing to do. And after 5 days, I go, yeah, right, I'll sign on the dotted line. And then I sign on the dotted line, and go, what have I done? And because there's this, like, any kind of decision most of us as human beings, we overprocess it. Does that make sense? So there might be one or two of you blessed people who don't have to do that, but most people, especially if you're going to change something, especially if you're going to decide to lease when you've never or not to lease, it's quite a big decision. Or if you're going to move, is this the right thing? If you're going to change job, anybody relate to that? You go, yeah, it's the right thing, and then you do, oh, have I done the right thing? And that's how we behave. So why would that be any different with people becoming a Christian? It is a spiritual dynamic, but it's not just a spiritual dynamic. It's the human dynamic of change. So why should we expect... So Mark Greenwood, I'm 47 years old. I stand up in front of people, preach the gospel, in front of a bunch of 55-year-olds, and basically what I'm saying to them is, you know the way you've lived your life for the last 55 years? Change it. And start doing what I've done. Especially when they've done all right. And yet we get disheartened and discouraged because we think it's got to go from, like, not following God to following God overnight. And if they don't make that change quickly, then we think we failed. So that's why I'm saying we've got this wrong understanding of success. Rather than being frustrated for it, we need to allow for that process. We need to, in our own personal evangelism, understand that process. We now, in our church strategy, for want of a better phrase, we need to understand that process. And what the Engel scale did was attempt to put a kind of, is the word matrix? Tried to put a matrix on that. So I'm not going to go too much into detail, but essentially you've got God's bit, he needs to reveal himself, the person's response, and then our bit as the communicator's role is to share. Now, can you see that bit there? Rejection. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody who thought, that went great? And then, like, you see them like a week after, and you have a conversation with them again, you thought, I thought we went somewhere last time. Like, what? No, we definitely went somewhere. It's like, no, I've never ever shared. Have you ever had those experiences? And this is what's happening. You've got this process of accepting, rejecting. Before people finally accept, they need to go through a process almost of accepting, rejecting. Let's not use that process as a gauge of how well we are or aren't doing. We need to revisit that and understand that. So I prayed for many, many years, Lord, I believe that. People would say to me, this is how people come to faith. And I'd say, yeah, I believe that. Well, if that's how people come to faith, why aren't we activating that journey? Why aren't we actively creating journey? So I started to build all my personal evangelism and all my professional evangelism on this journey, on this process. And I felt that God gave me something, which is something that I use in my evangelistic talks, I use in my personal evangelism, I use in when I'm in terms of helping churches to build a strategy, a thing that I call big yes, little yes, healthy maybe. Big yes is people making a decision to become a Christian in the classic sense of the word. Little yes is about people making an intentional decision to look into it, to find out more. And a healthy maybe is about people making a commitment to remain open-minded. So when I have conversations with people, I ask them where they are in that process. Because what we end up doing, or what we have done historically, and this is this method that we've needed to change. Well, I used to say, when I first started out, I mean, how many of you know when you start out doing something, it's embarrassing when you look back, isn't it? You know, and you think, oh, I can't actually believe I did that. But I'd preach and say, if you're not saying yes to God, you're saying no. Just give a little bit of extra impact as well, with a little bit of hell, right? It's like, how crazy is that? How crazy is that? If the only option we give to people is yes or no, if they're not quite ready to respond, what are they going to say? No, absolutely. You know that high-pressured sales? We've done too much of that. Say yes now, this is your moment. And for some people it is, but for most people it isn't. And if we only say, if you're not saying yes to God, you're saying no, they're going to say, well, I'm saying no, but they're not. But that's the only option we give them. So in our evangelism, we need to give... Okay, let's not shy away from giving people the big yes moments. But let's equally value a little yes and the healthy maybe. Does that make sense? I think it's so critical. And that's, I feel, the way we've got to move forward So we don't stop giving people the opportunity to respond that we did in the past. That still works, but we change how we do it based upon understanding this process and understanding that people accept and reject. Don't get frustrated by it. It's all part of the process and all part of the journey. Let's move on, just to give you a slightly blown up version of that. This is the kind of rough journey that people... It's a little bit convenient, is this. It doesn't happen exactly like this. I mean, sometimes, it happens in the ways you didn't expect. But as a general kind of rule, the idea is that if I share my faith with somebody who has an awareness of a supreme being but no effective knowledge of the gospel, and I share the gospel with them, and they've now got an awareness of the gospel, so that's something they didn't have, but they now have, I need to cheer that on. I need to value that's been really successful. And so it goes on with that. I'm going to move on. Okay. You'll be pleased to know, because we're doing the slightly condensed and disciplined and tight version, the over to you is not over to you. All right? You'll be pleased to know that, okay? The over to you is just simply there to bring fear. But we're not going to do any over to yous. We're not going to do any embarrassing bits at all on this course. Okay, I just want to reference something very, very quickly, because it's an important part, but I'm not going to unpack it a great deal. But it's just something I think is quite important. And it essentially provides a link from what we've been talking about into what we are going to talk about. So just very, very quickly, Deuteronomy 31:12 said, "Assemble the people, the men, the women, and the children, and the aliens," that's not little green men, okay, "living in your towns, so that they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law." Five words jump out to me. And if we'd have given you some space to write down, I think you'd have probably come up with a similar five. It tends to be that way. These are the five: the assemble, the listen, the learn, the fear, and the follow. I just want to mention two of those this evening. We'd normally mention all five, but I'll reference the others quickly, and I'll reference the first two reasonably quick. By the side of the word assemble, I'd encourage you to put the word attention. If you're going to assemble anybody, whether it's geographically or mentally, you've got to have their attention, haven't you? If you've not got people's attention, you're not going to assemble them either geographically or mentally. So here's a little thing just to throw out. Do your friends and family, think before you answer this, because there's a second little thing, know that you're a Christian? Your neighbours, do they know that you're a Christian? That's number one. Number one, A, is that a good thing? So by saying you're a Christian, does it switch you off, does it switch them on? By saying you're a Christian, do they think, no way in a million years that I'm not going to follow your faith? So I've got a friend who's a minister. Let me just say, this is not all ministers are like this. Your minister's lovely. He is, actually. He's good, isn't he? And so my mate's a minister, and he moved to another church. He rang me up. He said, "Mark, you're going to be so proud of me." I said, "Oh, why? What? He said, "You're going to be so proud." He said, "So you know I've just moved?" I went, "Yeah." He says, "I moved into the manse." That's Elim's version of a vicarage. Is it manse in Methodist circles? Oh, it is manse. Okay, that's the proper phrase, right? So I said, "Oh, mate, that's great." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I've met my new neighbours." I'm thinking, great, well done, meet the new neighbours. He said, "Oh, I let them have it." I said, "Let them have what? What did you let them have?" "Oh, I gave them everything." I said, "Everything and what?" He said, "I gave them the whole shooting match of the gospel. Hell, everything." And I'm thinking, they probably definitely know you're a Christian. Whether it's a good thing, it's up for debate or no debate. I said, "Mate, you can't just give them everything. You might have given them everything, but they've probably got nothing apart from thinking you're an idiot." Does that make sense? Oh, he's got their attention, all right. Okay, has he assembled them? No. He's not got them, has he? So when I say about getting people's... When people look at our lives... Here's the challenge. When people look at Mark's life and your life, does it get their attention? People who aren't Christians, does it get their attention in a good way? And I tell you what, if we live lives that are amazing and well,
that in itself will create conversational opportunities. So that's the first thing. The second thing I just want to mention, as I mentioned, I'm only mentioning the two briefly, and then the other three, just very quick reference. Listen. Assemble the people, the men, women, and children living in your town so that they can listen. Okay, so by the side of the word listen, put the word interest. I want you to listen tonight, so I am working really hard to be interesting. Please don't tell me if I'm not making it, all right? I'm doing that in a number of ways, okay? I'm putting energy into my talk. I'm using some illustration. We're having a bit of a laugh. We did a big giggle. I'm trying to put some slides up. I'm trying to watch out for people who are just about dropping off because they're a bit tired, not because I'm boring, but because they've had a really long day. So I'm trying to do these different things because I want you to listen, but I want to make it as easy as possible for you to listen. It's my responsibility to help you to listen. It's not your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Sometimes when we're sharing our faith with people, we might be speaking it, but they're not listening. And if they're not listening, it's because we're not interesting. Christians are some of the most uninteresting people. That honestly, they are. It's like the only interest they have is church. Well, that's no great connecting point for people outside of the church. We've got to become more interesting people. Not only have we got to become more interesting people, when we do share, we've got to use words and concepts that make it easy for people to listen. And we've got to learn the balance when people aren't listening. They may have been listening, but they've stopped listening now. So we've got to be constantly looking at the way we communicate, not just how attractive our lives are and whether it gets the attention in a good way. So I love Italy. Italy is one of my favourite. In fact, if I could go on holiday to Italy every year, I would do. I love everything about it. I love the coffee, Lavazza coffee, best coffee in the world. I love it. Okay, Italy's not too bad. I love pizza, the pasta, the wine. We say that in church. The schlur, yeah? I love everything. The people, I like the people as well, just in case you're worried. The buildings, the architecture, and I've been to Italy 3 times. I don't think I'll ever get fed up of Italy. So when my friend said to me, Mark, I've been on holiday to Italy, I'm going green with envy. He said, do you want to see the photographs? I said, I'd love to see the photographs. Oh, I'd love to. The problem with photographs now is because they're all on our phones, you tend to get a lot of like the same thing. Have you noticed that? So he said to me, this is the word of a lie. He said to me, here's me outside the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I've been to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I was in a hotel. We arrived there really late one night, me and my wife. And Emma said to me, I wonder where the Tower of Pisa is. And I went, I don't know. And as I said that, I opened the window. It was there. It was there. I said, love, come, it's here, it's here. So I love. And round the little side of the, there's a lovely little ice cream place. Had a nice little Lavazza with a nice little ice cream I did. So when my mate said, do you want to see my photos? Of course I want to see the photographs of Pisa. He went, so here's me by the Leaning Tower of Pisa doing the usual kind of touristy thing. Yeah, that's, I'm pushing it over in case you hadn't picked up on that. So he's doing all that and I'm going, I did that too. And then he said, look, did you go to this? I said, I did. He said, I had an amazing ice cream. I said, I know. He said, look, this is me outside the Leaning Tower of Pisa now, with me ice cream. I'm going, oh, I'm there now. I am gripped. And then he said to me, look, this is me with the ice cream, the other side of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I'm not quite so gripped as I was a few minutes ago. And then he said, now look at this photograph. It's the same, it's different. I'm thinking, it's not. He said, no, it is. I'm thinking, it's not. It's not the same Dave, let's say his name was. He went, it is a completely different one. Look, just look at the ice cream. So what do you mean, look at the ice cream? He said, look at the ice cream. So I'm looking at the ice cream, and his ice cream had dropped off. Right, and this was yet another picture of the Leaning. I'm not going to lie to you. My interest levels had dropped very, very quickly. He hadn't learned that here you had me. Oh, you had me. Here, gone. Anybody had conversations in church with people? No, let's move on. But that's what we've got to learn. And keeping the interest alive is really, really important when we're articulating the Christian faith. So I want to teach you a few things that will help us to do that. Why? Because we want people to learn about the Lord. What I call learn spiritual concerns. Yes, the gospel, which we're going to unpack a little bit in a few moments' time, but also just things like, this is why I believe in things like Christians Against Poverty and all those brilliant organizations, because I think people need to understand that God's more concerned about their finances than the bank manager. And I think it's important that the church, we demonstrate that actually we're interested in people and not just ramming a message down their throat. And actually it's because of our love and interest for you that we want to share. But we also want your lives to work well. And I think when people see that we're interested in them genuinely, that creates interest back. Fear, the word fear here is really the word application. And what I mean by that is people see that this is true and real, best and when you and I live it out and it affects the way we work. Interestingly, you receive power and you will do my witnessing. Be my witnesses. Which is a slightly different slant, isn't it? Moving on a little bit. Okay, and then finally, that we give people the opportunity to follow, to respond. And in all of our evangelism, I think it's important that we do that. But it might be the big yes, the little yes, or the healthy maybe. And that's the bit where we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But the foundational stuff is attention and interest, and everything sort of stands on top of that or builds on top of that. If we just do the gospel stuff but we haven't got the attention and there's no interest there, we're not going to really articulate anything, and therefore we're not going to be able to apply it, and therefore we can give all the responses we want, but people are not really in that place where they're going to be in a place rather where they can respond. Let me just mention a couple of resources for this. And I've got lots of resources. If you've not got any cash with you, I can take your card. I haven't got a machine, but I can take your card. No, I've got a... You can pay by secure payment. I have got a card machine. Equally, they're going to be here each of the sessions. Those will be available at the end of each evening. I'll mention briefly a couple of them, but they're specific to this evening. This is a quick answers book, basically. At the end of each answer, each explanation, so we look at different topics... reasons people give for not believing at the end of each one is a way that you can get it back into the sharing of the gospel. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've always got to do that. We'll look at more about that as we progress through the course, but that's priced at £4. And then also this is a magazine I produced some time ago now called Look Closer, Mr. Penny's Story. He's in there, plus a few other people. And it's working on the basis that half of that is changing people's perceptions of the Christian faith. And so I produced this series of magazines called Look Closer to help people do that. That's a real kind of engaging read explaining the gospel. So that would help you in terms of getting you prepared to share the gospel. It's rammed full of people's stories. That's a £1.50. At the end of the evening, I'll perch here because that's where it all is. And if you want any further clarity, please come and talk to me. I'm not going to say too much more about that this evening just because I want to be disciplined. Let me just chat to you about the art of good communication. I think communication works on two levels, bearing in mind the foundational stuff that we've left, that we've just thought about, bearing in mind the attention interest stuff. This is the link, that was the link into this. We've got to think about what we say. I came across this, I loved it. A foreign visitor asked a London cabbie to explain the rules of cricket. The following explanation was offered, and you will see why I read this rather than try and remember it. You have two sides, one out in the field and one in. Each man that's in the side that's in goes out, and when he's out he comes in, and the next man goes in until he's out. When they are all out, the side that's out comes in, and the side that's been in goes out and tries to get those coming in out. Sometimes you get men still in and therefore not out. When both sides have been in and out, including the not outs, that's the end of the game. Do you like that? It's a perfectly good explanation, is it not, of cricket. If you already know what cricket is, if you've never really understood cricket, might I suggest to you, you're potentially none the wiser after that explanation, right? Because you've used words that aren't connecting with people. And so often, in our evangelism, we've got the content there, but what the problem is the delivery. Again, you'll see that we're just giving you a over to you bit, time off. You don't need to worry about that. So what is the content? Well, I want to suggest to you the content is as follows. First of all, I think it's important when we're sharing the gospel that we talk about God's plan for humanity. Now, let me just say to you, I'm going to explain to you the five key dynamics of the gospel. This doesn't mean that every time you get a sniff of an opportunity, you've got to say everything. I think when you're leading somebody to Christ, we have to, but we'll say more about that on week four of the boot camp of this course. But better to say one thing well than five things poor. So I'm into gardening. Actually, no, let me clarify that. My wife is into gardening. So therefore, I am into gardening, okay? And she bought these plants. And she went, I said, oh, would you mind putting those? And I said, yeah, not a problem at all. I'll have those sorted out. No problem, love. And so she went out. She was gone maybe about an hour or something. She came back in. I'd already gotten planted. I'm sat watching the telly, Six Nations, priorities and all that. And she said to me, oh, have you not done them yet? I said, done them, love, done them. They're in. They're in, happy as. They've got smiles on their faces. She said, how long did it take? I said, about half an hour. She said, that's rubbish. They're going to have to be all done again. I said, what do you mean they're going to have to be all done again? She said, well, it shouldn't have taken you that amount of time. It should have taken you a lot longer. I said, love, I am a lean, mean planting machine. But apparently, so I'm led to believe, every plant's got its different soil environment and what needs doing, this needs doing with that plant that you can't do with that plant, and you've got to do it this, and then you've got to, like, you've got to press it in, put it firm. And she said, did you water them? I said, water them, love? Have you seen the weather? It's going to absolutely throw it down tomorrow. It's raining cats and dogs tomorrow. You don't need to water it. Poor things will be drowned. She said, it doesn't matter. You've got to water the roots. I said, well, love, they're going to get water tomorrow. It's, honestly, it's absolutely piling it down. She said, it's not good. She made me do it all over again. See, here's the problem. I was so keen to plant anything, I didn't plant anything. And so often in our evangelism, we can be so keen to make them have it, to plant everything, that actually we don't really plant anything well. So nothing really means anything to people. It doesn't connect with people. So I want to teach you how we can plant well. God's plan. I steer away from contentious debates about evolution and creation. I don't get into debates like that. I used to do. And I mean, you know, we could have a debate probably in here about it. I've got my own theology about it, okay? But I used to have massive debates of that. And then I realised it's not winning a debate and an argument about evolution that's going to save people, is it? It's not, are we up for a little bit? Can we be a little bit? Well, I'm going to be. So Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and broadly believe in six-day creation, you will be saved. Have you seen that? It's the Message version. It's the Message version. Doesn't say that, does it? And I think sometimes we create these massive hurdles and it's not essential. So listen, I'm not really bothered about how we got here. I've got enough on working out what I do. Now I am here. And I think most people are thinking that way. And I want to get a little bit more controversial, if I may. I actually believe it's a ploy of the devil to get us debating that, to keep us away from talking about Jesus. Is that controversial? Thank you very much indeed. I'm glad we're all singing off the same song sheet or the same PowerPoint, because it's more up-to-date version of that, isn't it? So I want to talk about God's plan for humanity, that he loves people, that he cares for people, wants a friendship with them, wants a relationship with them. The reason they're here is that they might know God. I think that's a much more positive way. So that's why I talk about God's plan. I talk about our problem. I don't say we've all sinned, okay? Because actually the word sin is a medieval word, not necessarily a Bible word. It refers to when an archer is trying to get the bullseye and he missed the bullseye. missed the bullseye. And it was a metaphor that was used in that day to articulate that we've all missed the bullseye. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and what? Fall short of the glory of God. It's that. Now, of course, the church is full of lots of religious words. So I don't quite have the luxury of not using the word sin, because I believe it's not that I don't believe in it, by the way. I just want to find a better way of articulating it that people can understand. So here's my little bit of advice to you. If you feel you've got to say the word sin, and I do sometimes say it, because if people come into church and they hear the word sin, then they're going to need to understand what we're talking about in communion and all sorts of stuff. So this is how Mark Greenwood does it. I talk about the fact that our problem is we've left God out of our life, and we've done the types of things that God doesn't want us to do, and we've done the types of things that we want to do, and we don't live life according to God's plan. Yeah? Then I'll say, the Bible has a word for this. Because obviously it is in our English translation. So the Bible has a word for this. It's sin. That's the word. So I explain the concept, use the word. I don't use the word and explain the concept. Why? Because if I use the word first, people are automatically putting onto that word their understanding of it. Whereas if I can invert that, does that make sense? Explain the concept, and then I can use the word. I think that's a better way in today's culture of explaining what sin is really all about. Okay, next one, our effort. Now, do you remember, and again, this is all true. I'm just trying to find better ways of communicating in today's culture, okay? That's a really, really important thing. Because actually, if we don't find the word that is most accurate to communicate that biblical truth, actually we're communicating something different. Does that make sense? We're actually saying something very different to what we think we're actually saying. And therefore we're not communicating at all. So it's actually quite bad, really, if you think about it. We actually end up then distorting unintentionally the Christian message. So when I talk about our effort, do you remember how we used to have God, man, sin in the middle? And then we'd say good works and reading the Bible and all those kinds of things, and they don't get you to God. Do you remember we used to use that? Okay, well that's still true. That is still true. However, we live in a more socially responsible world than we've ever lived. There are more people doing good things than there ever has been. Not because they think it gets them to God, but because actually, from a more humanistic perspective, that's how we should behave in the world. So if we say to people, your good works are not going to get you to God, you know, they're saying, I'm not doing them for that reason. So there's a disconnect. What we thought was a connect is now a disconnect. Can you see? So what I talk about is I say, you know, we put a whole load of effort into trying to make life make sense, and it don't make sense. We put lots of effort into just trying to be good citizens, and that's all brilliant stuff, and we think that that's going to get us to the place that we really want to be. So we put a lot of effort in, but unfortunately there's nothing that we can do that makes life make sense. Life only makes sense when God's in the middle, and there's nothing that we can do that would earn or tip the balance to get God in the middle. Can you see I was saying the same thing, but just using different words to communicate the same truth? And so I think that's really important. God's solution. Okay, what's God's solution? It's not the cross. It's Jesus. And we, do you know what? I think we've got to do a lot more introducing people to Jesus in our faith sharing. Because imagine you met me when I was born, and then you met me when I died. How could you make a judgment about what I was like as a person? And we only ever introduce people to Jesus when he's born, and maybe when he's died at Easter. And we don't introduce them to anything about Jesus. And yet we want them to embrace him. How can they do that? So in my evangelism, I try to do a lot of talking about Jesus. Of course I talk about the cross. But Jesus said what? The cross is the way, the truth, and the life? Aye. He was the one that was the way, the truth, and the life. The cross dealt with the need for forgiveness and for the payment of our wrongdoing. The resurrection brings new life. And Jesus walking around on planet Earth gives us a window into what God's like. If Jesus' life wasn't that important, surely he would have lasted a lot longer on planet Earth. But God deemed it necessary for Jesus to be around in the world. He deemed it necessary to keep him around a while. And I think the implication of that is that we need to look at the life of Jesus. Certainly at the very least, his 3 and a bit years that he spent wandering around and showing people what kind of Jesus he really, really is. So when we're talking about God's solution, let's remember God's solution is Jesus. Introduce them not just to his birth and his death and resurrection, but his life as well. And then our response, I don't ask people to respond. When I preach evangelistically, I don't say to people, what are you going to do with what you've heard? I don't want them to respond to me. I want them to respond to God. So I say to people, God is calling you. God wants you to put your life in his hands. 2 Corinthians 5, as though God himself was making his appeal through us. I mean, it relates to more than just evangelism, but when we're sharing our faith, we can rest assured that God is making his appeal through us. So that's the content that we're trying to articulate. Okay, there's no more over to you again, but if it was over to you, I'd ask you to give me 5 Bible verses to prove those 5, or to reference those 5 aspects of the gospel. You know, whenever I do this, once or twice we get somebody that can do 2. Occasionally I've had somebody say I can do 3, and a couple of times I've had somebody can give me all 5. But most of the time, people say, I think I've got 1. If I was to ask you which one verse you think most people can write down, when I say, give me a verse about one of those aspects of the gospel, which one do you think it would be? Exactly. John 3:16. It's like everybody can do it almost, and almost quote it verbatim. Little challenge, I think it's an indictment on the church that we can't show people in the Bible, our holy book, where our message is. I think it's really, really sad. And I think some of it, do you remember when those of you who went to kids' clubs, or if you taught in Sunday school, memory verses? Do you remember doing that? We don't do much of that now because we've become a nation who knows where to access information, so we don't need to remember it. Why remember the Bible when you can Google it? And it's sad. It's sad because actually it's a spiritual discipline. You know when it says, do not let the book of the... This is just a slight tangent. I'll come back. You know when it says in the Bible, do not let this book of the law depart from you, but meditate on it day and night. You know that Bible verse? The word meditation there refers to the ancient Jewish practice of muttering the Torah. So it's like just, if you see some of the people pray at the Wailing Wall, sometimes they'd just be muttering bits from the Torah. Meditation is not emptying your mind, it's filling it with good stuff and wholesome stuff. And I think there's something quite beautiful and powerful about just muttering the Bible verses that help us to articulate the gospel. It's not that you say John 14:6 says, we'll come on to that in a second, but it's that you can say to people, look, can I show you this little sentence in the Bible? I don't say John 14:6 says, or can I show you this verse, because what does that mean? What does that mean to anybody who's not familiar with the Bible? This is another cultural shift. It's not that we should stop introducing people to the Bible. Don't stop that, for goodness sake. If we don't introduce that, what have we got left? But no, we do need to do it in a different way. So I just talk about sentences. It's a great little sentence of the Bible. Do you mind if I show you? But because I've remembered it, and I've remembered how to find it, I can find it dead quick, and I can actually physically show them where it is in the Bible. And I think it's a really, really important part, because I think there's actually a real power. So I want to challenge you. Learn 5 verses. Here we go. Let me give you one. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Use that to talk about God's plan. Don't write the whole verse down. Just write the references, just for the sake of time. Isaiah 53:6, when we're talking about our problem. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. And that's a great one because we can highlight that thing of turning to our own way and leaving God's plan. So that helps us again. Okay, so that's Isaiah 53:6. Look, if you learn this one, this is 2, you get 2 points. Ephesians 2:8-9, this is about nothing that we can do that can earn what God wants to give to us. So it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. Get 2 points if you remember that one. It's 2 verses, okay? Then the next one, go on then. God's solution: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have everlasting life, or eternal life, depending on what translation you particularly use, okay? So that's God's solution bit, and we can talk about that God's solution was to give, but then when you talk about giving, talk about his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then our response: I love John 1:12, because it says, to as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's lovely, because it's like, it's not just believing, it's receiving. It makes it a bit more active, but it gives us the right to become children of God. And I like talking about being born into God's family. So those are 5 Bible verses you could go away and learn. So how do we say it? And you'll be pleased to know, we're gonna finish on time, which is good news. He says confidently, okay, I'm giving you hope. Okay, so I'm going to leave a big list of church bulletin bloopers. Would you like one of them at the very least? These are genuine notices in churches where all the content's been there, but the delivery is just leaves a little bit to be desired. I can give you one, so we finish at 9. If you want two, it might be 30 seconds over. So do you want one or two? Two? Oh, you want the two, don't you? Okay, here we go. Which one? Tuesday at 4 p.m. there will be an ice cream social. All ladies giving milk, please come early. That's a good one, isn't it? We like that one. The ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They can be seen in the church basement on Friday afternoon. Okay? That's your two. I've got 9, but we're not going to do those. We really are. And I love those, because can you see what's happened? The words are there, aren't they? The content is there. But because of the delivery, I mean, you will have seen things like that when somebody's written you a little letter. You've had a cheeky little childish snigger, all right? Because actually, from their perspective, they think they've communicated it. The content's there, but the perception or the delivery has actually changed the content, because the delivery's not been good. Can that happen in sharing our faith? Yes, it can. But to help us stop that, a few quick suggestions. Remember the 5 key words that I talked about? Those are really, really important. But let me just land it in this last 5 minutes by saying, say it. Whatever we're going to say, say it with words they understand. Okay? My wife came back from work. She was a business analyst. And this was years ago now. And she came back face like thunder. I said, "What's up, love?" She said, "They haven't QA'd the baseline." I went, "Love, that is terrible." I said, I mean, come on. That is basic, love, isn't it? I can't, you have every right to be upset. I can't, do you want me to drive down and say, "Oi, who didn't QA the baseline?" She said, "No, I'll sort it all out." She went back to work the following day and she told them, and they knew. Me, still to this day, I haven't got a clue what QA in the baseline is. Don't tell me either, because it'll ruin my illustration. A bloke came up to me and said, "Shall I tell you?" He went, no, I'm going to my happy place. I don't want to know. It'll ruin my illustration. When she went in, she said, "Oi, who didn't QA the baseline?" They knew exactly what she meant. Why? Because she used words with them that they understood. She used words with me that I didn't understand. We're using too many words that we understand, but people outside of the church don't understand. You say, "Yes, I know, Mark." Well, stop it. Stop it. The amount of words that we use, it's just jargon. And you mentioned the word even like sin, and it means something different. So we've got to use words that people understand, because otherwise it can change the meaning. My friend wasn't there. My friend was there. He was listening to somebody preach in the open air in Devon. Okay, the preacher said, "To become a Christian, you've got to be washed in the blood of the Lamb." A lady, it's no one ever like, a lady was actually sick on the streets because she thought to become a Christian, she had to be washed in the blood of a Lamb. I mean, that is a bit weird, isn't it? It is a little bit weird. But why wouldn't she think that? She's not going, "Clever.
I see the parallel there for the biblical truth you try to communicate. She's not going that. She's thinking they are even more weird and bonkers than I thought they were. And that happens on so many. I'm telling you the good news. What's that? You're going to hell. Oh, thank you. That's really good news. Do you want to be saved? What do you mean you don't want to be saved? There's so many words. So many words that we use that you've got to repent. What does repent mean? I mean, I don't need to repent. My house is looking nice enough. That's repent. I know, it's a bad one. You've got to have a bad one in there. I'm really sorry. So, say with words they understand. Right, okay. Say it with the Bible. That's where the power is. That's where the cutting edge is. But let's not say, did you know John 14 verse 6 says? Because they're going to go, who is John? And what stupid last name? They don't know that it's from the Bible. Do you know what I mean? So let's use words that people understand again, but let's use the Bible. Say it with story. Illustrate a point. Bible says if you keep the whole law but stumble at one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it. James chapter 2 verse 10. I'm telling you that reference. This is not me going against what I've just told you not to do. But that seems really unfair. It's like, how can one thing mess it all up? I don't know if you ever remember a thing called EE. I don't know if you ever did that, but there's this great illustration of if you like scrambled eggs and you've got a friend coming round for dinner and you think, oh, we'll have scrambled eggs, and one of them's a bit gammy, and you think, ah, be right. Put a bit of Liam Perrins in, it'd be right. They'll never, ever know. So you've got five good eggs and one bad egg, but you put the bad egg in, it contaminates the whole mixture. A little thing can make a big difference. Cyanide, that really ruins the mixture if you have that. So what we're doing with that, we're trying to show to people, actually, what I'm saying here is true of lots of things in life. It's not quite so untrue. On the basis, I could be perfect and never break a driving law in my life. It's not happened. But on the basis of me speeding 1 mile per hour over the speed limit, I deserve to be punished. And that's a blot on my record, and rightly so. He says, really aggrieved. But let's say it with story, because it helps us to show people that what we're saying is not quite as unfair as you think. Last two things, then we're done. Say it with a personal story. So if you have invited somebody round for scrambled eggs and thrown a gammy one in, okay, tell it, because we're nosy. We're nosy. So people like finding out about things. But then say it with your personal story. Your own testimony, which we're going to unpack a little bit next week. But you could say things like, for example, you know, I came to realise I was quite a good person, but I'd done enough to contaminate the mixture. Why? Because you could say something, I've just chosen to do my own thing, or I've not loved God. Again, it's not sins per se, it's that. That's enough to contaminate the mixture of my life. Well, that was week one. Over and done with. Anybody tired? I'm shattered now. I really am. Gonna have to mop my furrowed brow. Hope that's been helpful. Next week is your story. Shall I do a little closing prayer? Or do you want to say anything? Is that okay? Yeah? Let's do that then. Lovely, lovely. Let's pray, shall we? So Lord, we simply pray that all the information, all the things we've considered tonight, Lord, help us just to distill some of them and not feel overawed, but by your Holy Spirit, just highlight what bits we can begin to move on with. Pray your blessing upon these fantastic people. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them lots of God-ordained opportunities to share faith. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said together,
Amen.
God bless. Have the rest of the night off. Thank you.